you'd like to follow along, the scripture reading is Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you.
Good evening, church. Good to see you this evening. We're glad that you're here. Glad to see everyone. Suzanne and I, my wife and I, we have enjoyed being with you so much. We appreciate, first of all, the invitation from the elders to come and to see you, to look you over, and for you to look us over. There were three whales that were icebound off the point of Point Barrow, Alaska. And the only way to free them was to lead them off of that ice pack some 5 miles out to the ocean. And the only way to do that, in order to save their lives, was about every 20 yards dig or if you will, cut a hole in the ice. And so some scientists got together with a full plan, and every 20 yards they would cut out a hole in the ice and try to, if you will, try to get those three gray whales to come to that hole to breathe and to rest, only to make it to the next one. And for 5 miles they did that. Somewhere about halfway through the trip, one of the whales was lost. But eventually two of the whales were saved. All through, every so often, a little bit of encouragement, a hole, and a little bit of encouragement in order to get to the next hole to eventually get them out of the ice pack and into the ocean. I don't know about you, but that, to me, typifies life, doesn't it? The reality of it is that sometimes we go through life feeling like we're this little fellow banging our head against the wall. And everywhere we go, there's a sense of discouragement. Whether it's television, whether it's print media, or whether it's a friend that says something, or whether it's just life itself that likes to kick us when we're down. We feel like we've been beaten. We feel like oftentimes we're walking through life, and there's that sunshine, and then there's that desert of life. We want that sunshine. We want to be encouraged. Well, our lesson tonight is not about encouragement from the standpoint of we need encouragement. But our lesson tonight takes a little different aim. I want you to ask yourself, what can I do to be an encourager of others? When you look around this evening and you realize that you have Christians of like precious faith in this auditorium, you see folks that maybe for whatever reason, the only time you really get to see them is at church. You want to encourage them. And maybe there are other times throughout the week that you can see them or call on them and you say, you know, I really want to encourage them. I know that this is going on or that is going on in their life. And they just need a little push, a little help, a little encouragement, a little oomph, if you will. In order so that they might have a little more pep in their step, so that they might know that they're not by themselves, so that they might know that they can continue on. But I'm not real good at that. How do I become an encourager? How do I become one that helps build the foundation and add to the bricks of people's lives, so that they can serve the Lord better, so that they can have a more encouraged life? You see, I think this sermon serves that purpose in many ways, because there are folks struggling in their Christianity. They believe God. They trust God. But they're struggling. And we see it all the time, and as preachers, I see it, and I hear folks, and I talk to folks, and I understand that they're struggling with their faith, and they're struggling in their faith. What can I do? How can I encourage them? Well, I think the first answer is found right here. Give less attention to others' imperfections. It's not hard to find imperfections in people's lives. It's not hard to find the speck that we see in their eye because we think that it's a beam, but the reality of it is, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7, don't be so concerned about that speck in your brother's eye. Be concerned about the beam that is within your own eye. We, though, can look at somebody and we can see the problems. We can see the imperfections almost without looking very difficult or very, very hard. We see the problems. We see the issues. We see what's going on with them. And as we see the issues and we see what's going on with them, it's very easy to tell them, hey, here's your problem. And if you'd change this or if you'd do that. At Pomona back several years ago, we had a man that had started coming to church. He had some issues. He hadn't ever been to church that I knew of. He was a good guy. Some had thought that he needed to wear a little different attire to church. So one asked him about it. And so the next Sunday, and I did not know anything about it. The next Sunday, he came and he had on a pair of blue jeans and a shirt. Brother Paul, yeah. How you doing, Wayne? Good to see you. I'm fine. How do you like my clothes? Now, I really didn't know what was behind that until a few weeks later. But I walked up to him. And you know, if you buy new jeans now, they have a tag running, you know, down your leg and tells you what size they are. Now, I realize that's to help at the store, but when you get it home, that's worthless, right? But bless his heart, it was still running down the side of his leg. So I went up to him very easily. And I kind of ripped that off and I said, now you look good. And he smiled from ear to ear. It's easy to find those little flaws, those little problems, to be like the little boy that was crying one day in his room. And the mother said, what's wrong? And he said, Daddy always finds what's wrong with me. Dear friends, we need to be not the buzzard, but the bee. The buzzard flies around, and he flies around, and what is he looking for? He's looking for dead meat. He's looking for rotting carcass, maggot-infested meat to eat. But the butterfly is doing what? Going from beautiful flower to flower to flower to get the pollen, to get the nectar, to go from the next flower to the next. You see, so oftentimes we're like the old buzzard. Matter of fact, I have a roommate that calls me, old roommate, college roommate. First thing he says is, hello, buzzard. Well, he's nothing but a buzzard himself. But we tend to be buzzards. The reality of it is we need to be butterflies that don't look at the imperfections, don't look at the problems, but look at the good things. The challenge is then to remember that love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, then, takes pride in others. James reminds us in James chapter 4, speak not evil one of another. Now therein is a command. Don't speak evil of one another. He that speaks evil of his brother does what? James says he ultimately becomes a judge of the law. And when he becomes a judge of the law, what's the problem? Well, he's a judge and not a doer of the law. And so James says, here's the problem. If an individual tries to speak evil of others, he's ultimately judging the law and judging what God has given him. And he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not a doer. And so, if true love forbears one another, it forgives one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, and forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, we're mindful of the fact that we need to look for the good. I think our Lord did that. I think when our Lord chose the apostles, when you stop and think about those individuals, and you think about fishermen, He chose fishermen. They had a certain odor to them. He chose others. He chose a zealot, a man that was overly zealous for his way, his political beliefs. You see, He chose men that didn't fit what we might think of as the acceptable norm. Why? Because He looked past what little speck they had. He looked past the little flaws that they had. Jesus did that, not only with His apostles. Jesus did it with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man of short stature. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus had everything going against him, and yet Jesus said, "Come down, because I'm going to your house today." You see, Jesus understood to look past the little flaws, while He had none. He understood looking past the flaws to see that there's something. And so we, in order to be encouragers, need to do what? Look past the little flaws in individuals' lives. Why? They've got them. But Jesus reminds us there's planks in our own eyes. And so we need to be good encouragers, and we can be good encouragers, simply put, by giving less attention to the imperfections in their lives. But second of all, to be a good encourager, we need to learn to reach out to others in a time of crisis. We talked about this morning the fact that there are always storms in our lives. We're either headed towards a storm in the middle of the storm or walking away from a storm only to be heading to the next storm. That's reality. But there are crises in our lives. Some of those crises are major, and some of them are minor. You know the difference between a major crisis and a minor crisis? My crises are major, your crises are minor, right? That's the difference. That's the whole difference in the world. It doesn't matter really what it is. That's the difference to us. But the situation is that we need to learn to reach out to folks in the midst of their crisis. And that becomes a challenge, doesn't it? It becomes a challenge to really reach out and see folks in the midst of their crisis and be willing to help. I said in the question and answer period this afternoon, I also said to the elders last night as I was talking to them, and we were talking about evangelism and what I have found to be most effective, I believe, is what was termed in the middle to late 80s and early 90s as friendship evangelism, is probably the safest and best. And I made mention this afternoon of a fellow by the name of Marshall. Marshall was an interesting fellow. Marshall was my friend. Marshall passed away earlier this year. One day, while sitting in my office, one of my members called me and said, "Hey, Paul, I've got somebody that I know that's in the hospital. Can you go see them?" "Absolutely." "What's their name?" Gave me their name. "Where are they?" "They're in ICU." "Great." I went into ICU. And I walked in, and I said, "Marshall." And he said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm Paul Daugherty." He was cool with that. Everything was fine. And I said, "I'm the minister for the Pomona Church of Christ." And his eyeballs got huge as they jumped out of his eye sockets. Marshall wasn't a churchgoer. We didn't talk about church. We didn't talk about God. We didn't talk about Christ. We simply just made acquaintance. And for about 20 minutes, Marshall and I talked about life. I learned a lot about him in 20 minutes. I asked Marshall, I said, "Marshall, if you don't mind, I'd like to come back and see you tomorrow." Marshall said, "That'll be all right." So the next day I went back. And I visited Marshall for about another 20 or 30 minutes. And we just shot the breeze. Talked about life. The third day, I went to ICU and I talked to Marshall. Once again, we talked about life. And as I began to walk out, Marshall said, "When I get out of this hospital, I'm going to come to your church." Now, let me give you a little background about Marshall. Marshall's mother died when he was relatively young. His father was an alcoholic. He was raised, never truly adopted, but raised by a husband and wife that lived down the street. And when he wanted to at night, he would go down there and stay. And when he wanted to, he would stay with his dad. He really was left to raise himself in many ways, although that couple really did raise him and helped him every way they could. As Marshall grew up, 16, 18 years of age, Marshall became an alcoholic himself and a drug addict. And Marshall had been in and out of rehab some 5 times. He had been living with a woman before I met him, but she had just recently passed away. I met Marshall in a crisis. He was in the hospital. He was very sick. And he was down. But he told me that day, that third visit, he said, "I'm going to come to your church when I get out." I said, "That's great. Be glad to have you." Now, the reality of it is that as a preacher, you hear that a lot and you never see it, or you hardly ever see folks follow up on it, even though you might encourage them from time to time. But the fourth day I went back, Marshall had been moved to a room, and I went back to see him. And we talked. We talked a little bit about church, but not a lot. I tried to tell him a little bit about what he was going to experience when he came. And the fifth day I went back, and Marshall said, "Hey, this is my last day. I'm not going to be back tomorrow. I'll be gone. They're going to let me go home." And I said, "Okay." He said, "But I'm coming." I said, "Okay." Sunday came and Sunday went. He wasn't there, church. And I thought, yeah, I tried. But then the next Sunday, Marshall was there. Marshall started coming then, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Marshall was a very sick man. You see, the drugs and alcohol had ruined his liver. And Marshall was dying. At that point, he didn't know it. He knew what was wrong with him, but he didn't know that he was dying. And Marshall became my friend. And after about 2-3 months of coming to church, Marshall was baptized for the remission of his sins. And Marshall came to church then for a couple of years until he finally deteriorated to the point where he couldn't get out anymore. And I'd go see Marshall every once in a while, and he enjoyed this huge hamburger. We have a place in Dixon that makes these huge hamburgers, and they are delicious. And that's what he always wanted to eat, and that would be sometimes that would be the only thing he'd eat for 2-3 days. And he'd eat on it a couple of different times. And I'd maybe call him up, "Marshall, I'm going to come bring you lunch. What do you want?" "You know what I want." "Okay." And I'd bring him this huge hamburger, and I'd order fries, and I'd get me a hamburger and fries, and I'd go to his place, and we'd sit down and eat. He'd eat a few bites, because that's all he could eat. I ate all of mine. Marshall was a friend that he counted on as a friend as well, because he began to introduce me. He introduced me to one of his sisters, and he introduced me to somebody else at another time. He said, "I want you to meet Paul. He's my friend. He's also my preacher, but he's my friend." Marshall was a cool guy. Like I say, Marshall died first of this year. A terrible death. But Marshall was reached out to in a time of crisis in his life. And let me tell you a little bit about Marshall. Never raised in church, never went to church till he started coming. And I don't know, a couple of months before he died, Marshall He said, "Paul, I'm dying." I said, "Yep, you are." He said, "I don't fear dying." I said, "You don't?" He said, "No, I'm not afraid." I was shocked. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Because I know if everything you told me is true, I'm going to heaven." I said, "Marshall, everything I told you was straight out of the Bible." He said, "Then I'm going to heaven. I don't fear dying." A few weeks later, Marshall died. His family had him cremated. We had a memorial service for him a little later on. But I often think about reaching out to somebody in crisis. If you want to be a good encourager, you reach out to them when they're going through a difficult time. That's the challenge. Well, how do we complete that challenge? We find those times in their lives. And we reach out. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us." Now listen to what he says. Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Who comforts us," talking about God, "in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them." Well, who's them? Those that are going through crisis. "That we may be able to comfort them in their crisis." I was sitting not long ago. I was sitting, and he's actually a good friend of mine. He's a fellow preacher. His grown son, who has two children, one 6 months old, I think. His son was killed in a car wreck, going to work, driving down I-40. And I sat with my friend. And I said, "I think you'll be able to understand and appreciate and use as your ministry now 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And he said, "Remind me what it says." It's just the verse we looked at. I said, "Not that you haven't been a good comforter through all of these years of preaching, but I said, I think you might be better now than what you were." And I hear that he's doing quite well as he recovers from this great loss. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, "Having therefore these gifts, minister." In other words, my paraphrase of Romans chapter 12 verse 6 is this: whatever gifts you've got, whatever talents you've got, use it. Don't put it somewhere. Don't leave it. Don't let it sit there and not use it. Use it. Whatever your ability is. And then if you go down to verse 8 of Romans 12, he said, "He with exhortation," what's he to do? Well, he's to exhort. I think we can all to a degree be good encouragers if first of all we'll quit looking at the bad in people's lives, we'll find the good, and especially in a moment of crisis, if we'll do then thirdly, we'll give them hope. We need to offer hope to folks. Life's brutal. We kind of talked about that this morning. I don't need to remind you of that. I don't need to remind you of how hard life is. I don't need to tell you how difficult it is. Why? Because you're living it. But try living it without hope. In West Tennessee, some 33 years ago, I was out on a public parking lot with one of the members of the congregation where I was at the time. And I hadn't been there but a year. I'd just been out of school for a year, out of Fried Hardeman. And I really didn't know. I knew that there was something in the background with regards to his children, but I really didn't know what. And come find out, one of his sons had got caught up in drugs and got caught and put in jail for a period of time. And he and his wife lived a miserable existence during that time frame. And he made this statement to me. He said, "Paul, you do not know what it's like yet in your life to not want to get up in the morning because you don't have hope." I said, "You're right, I don't." And so we spent a long time, not only that day, but till I left, I would try to encourage him, to offer him hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul, the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What do you use an anchor for? To get the boat to stop, right? To give it some stability. Hope is our anchor. It comes from, according to Romans 15, it comes from the God of all hope. For we, having one hope, Ephesians chapter 4, have a hope that allows us to continue on. What is hope? Hope is anticipation plus expectation. Hope is anticipating what is yet to be and expecting what you've been told what is yet to be a reality. But it is not yet a reality. Because Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if we hope for what we already have, why do we yet hope? We hope for the things that Santa Claus will bring us on Christmas morning, December 25th. On December the 27th, it's already a reality. We're already starting on next year's list and hoping for next year. But it's this year that has become a reality by that date, right? So hope is what is looked forward to, but not yet a reality. We need to learn to offer people some hope. Hope keeps us going. Hope charges our batteries. Hope gives us the ray of sunshine. Hope is sort of like what one woman said. She met her husband at the door. Her hair was messed up. She had one child in tow, and there was a couple more screaming in the background, but she met him at the door as he came in from work. And she said, "Good news, honey." And he said, "What's that?" She said, 4 out of 5 of your children did not break their arm today." Sometimes you got to look for it. But hope looks on the good. And the encourager looks on the good. But how do we complete that? How do we help that? How do we extend that hope to others? By telling people of God's grace. By sharing with them God's mercy. By focusing them on God's forgiveness. By showing them that God cares. That God listens to their prayers. And that God asks for their prayers by affirming the fact that we have a God that can do all those things we talked about this morning. We show and give hope. How important is it? Well, I think another story that illustrates it proves the point quite well. Story of a little boy that was burned severely in a fire. As a matter of fact, so severe, the doctors were somewhat concerned that he would live. At his school, he had been absent for a couple of weeks. And so the teachers got together and they told the homebound nurse, homebound teacher, that this is your responsibility. You need to go see him and he is in the hospital. Okay, well, what do I need to teach him? You need to teach him nouns and adverbs. We're studying nouns and adverbs. Okay. So the teacher went to the hospital, found out what room he was in, went up to the room, talked to him for a few minutes, and started teaching him nouns and adverbs. This little boy, his attitude had been terrible. His outlook had been awful. He wanted nothing to do with anything. And yet the next day, this homebound teacher comes walking down the hall and the nurse stops her and says, "Ma'am, what did you do to him?" And she's immediately, you know, she's cautious. She's afraid she's violated some rules. And she begins to apologize and say she's sorry. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And finally, the nurse says, "No, ma'am, you don't understand." She said, "I don't know what you did." But said, "He is a completely different person today. He is smiling. He is laughing. He is caring. He is wanting to do whatever you did. It was wonderful." And she said, "I don't know. All I did was teach him nouns and adverbs." A few weeks later, the little boy improved so much that he was able to get out of the hospital. They asked him at the hospital, they said, "We want to know, what was the difference? What changed in you? Why did you change all of a sudden?" He said, "Because all of that time," he said, "I didn't think I was going to live." But he said, "When that teacher came and taught me nouns and adverbs, I knew I was going to be all right, because what school would send a teacher to me to teach me nouns and adverbs unless I was going to live? And I had hope." Sometimes I wonder just about nouns and adverbs anyway. But anyway, that's a whole different issue. We need to look and we need to extend that hope. That hope that will carry us through. That hope that will carry other people through. And so to be a good encourager, we have to offer hope. But then fourthly, to be a good encourager, we have to work on getting along. It's not easy to get along with everybody, is it? Sometimes folks rub us the wrong way. Our personalities, their personalities. Our moods, their moods. Our tendencies, their tendencies. It's just hard to get along with everybody. For some, it's hard to get along with anybody. The Bible tells us that we need to get along with everybody, that we need to really live in peace with everyone. Jesus in John, the 17th chapter, remember he prayed there. He prayed first of all for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for really all of us today. And as he turned in that last section of the prayer to pray for all of us, he said, "I pray that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us." In other words, he said, we don't need all this bickering and backbiting. In order to encourage one another, we need to learn to get along. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And Paul told a young preacher the very same thing. He said, the servant of the Lord does not quarrel. Do what? He says, God's servant doesn't fuss and fight. The challenge then is to be peaceable, right? The challenge is to learn to get along. The challenge is to learn to help each other. The challenge is to learn to encourage one another, to help others get through their Christian life. And that's often easier said than done, but it's still the expectation that God has of us. We need to learn to not always be the critic, because we're not the critic police. But to be the ones that help others. To be the ones that assist others. To be the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The children of God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. They'll see God. Follow peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 14 verse 19. Be a peaceable person. A person that gets along with others. A person that's willing to do what you can for others. And I believe we're greater encouragers when we're working at getting along with people than we're working at trying to destroy people. And if we'll work at getting along with people, we can work on encouraging those folks. Right? I think so. I think that's how it works. Good encouragers are folks that are peacemakers and are living at peace. Jacob and Esau, the story of Jacob and Esau, basically how Jacob stole everything that was supposed to be Esau's, right? Go back and read the story in the book of Genesis. I know you have. When Jacob basically, if you will, came to himself and realized that he needed to make peace with his brother Esau, what did he do? He came and he brought gifts. And Esau tried to say, no, I don't need those gifts. I've done all right for myself. Everything's all right. And Jacob says, no, you're going to take them. And so Esau did. But they got along, evidently, from that point forward. We need to be those kinds of folks that are willing to help others. Willing to be at peace with others. I think we're good encouragers if we pay less attention to the problems to the specks, to the knot holes, to the imperfections. We look at the good that they have. We reach out to them in times of distress. We offer peace. And we work at getting along with them. That we can be a great source of encouragement to others. Paul would remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, he says, "We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. We do all things in order to build you up. We do all things in order to strengthen you. We do all things in order to make sure that you're living what you should be living and doing what you should be doing. For by love," Galatians 5, verse 13, "serve one another." I believe you're a good encourager. And I believe you encourage one another as a congregation. And I encourage you to keep that up. The great encouragement that we have as Christians is that we're God's children and salvation can be ours. The great encouragement is that we can all go to heaven. We can all go to heaven together. One of the traditions that Pomona has, had it long before Suzanne and I ever got there, but it's a tradition that still stands today, is that when an individual is baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we sing a song, "I Want to See." Somebody, one of our song leaders will usually start it out in the audience. "I want to see," and then of course people repeat, "I want to see," and then they'll use the person that was baptized. And sometimes we'll go through one or two people, but eventually it gets to the point where we'll say, "I want to see," and the congregation will respond, "I want to see Pomona up there, Pomona up there." That's always been a source of encouragement to me, to hear that. And I think it can be said and is said of you at Eastside as well, that "I want to see each of us up there." Well, let's work on encouraging one another and not tearing down one another. Let's work on building folks up and not destroying them. Because wherever I've been, if there's ever been anyone that's ever responded to the gospel, what does the church do? Well, you've still got some that leave, but most people run to the front and hug those new brothers and sisters in Christ, or hug those individuals that have recommitted their life to God. Source of encouragement. So this evening, if you're not a New Testament child of God, if you need to repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that the sins in your life might be washed away, my encouragement is that you'll do that. If you've done that and you need to rededicate your life, you need to ask for the prayers of the church, we can help you with that as well. And so my encouragement to you tonight is to do that. And I'm sure your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ will encourage you in every effort. Won't you come? Why together we stand and sing.